If you would this morning turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is a very small epistle, just 25 verses, found right before the book of Revelation. Finally starts, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And he begs the Lord's mercy unto them in peace, and that love would be multiplied. This man Jude, we find, is the brother of James, believed James the less. If you remember, there were two apostles by the name of James. One was slain in Acts chapter 12 by Herod. There was another James that continued on, and in Acts chapter 15 led a very primary role in the church at Jerusalem when the council came together to consider the matter that was troubling the church at Antioch. Here we find that Jude is a brother to that James, according to what he says here. And he says he was also the servant of Jesus Christ. As we read the book of Jude, like I said, it's just 25 short verses, but very powerful verses. We won't try to read them all. In fact, our focus wants to go to the very last two verses. But I encourage you to read it sometime at home. I tell you once again, it's very, very powerful reading. But anyway, we find in the last two verses that he speaks a doxology or a praise to God as he closes out his epistle when he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul closed that book with a similar doxology, when he says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Here we find in that verse the apostle says that God was of power to establish those people. And of course He's still of power to establish us today. By knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing consistent preaching of Jesus Christ, we're able to be stable in this world. Of course, in this world there are many things to toss us to and fro. The Bible says we were children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the cunning craftiness and the sleight of men. However, of course, through the preaching of the gospel, we've been established or stable in the knowledge of the things that God has done for us and the things He's promised He will do. The apostle speaks a similar doxology in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us." But here we see Jude says that he's able, or our God is able, to keep you from falling and also to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The Lord will be our helper this morning. We want to look at especially verse 24. Again he says, "Now unto Him that is able." I'm thankful this morning I can report that we serve a God who is able. We're not serving a weak God, but we serve a very powerful God. I've quoted this verse dozens of times in Psalm 115. In verse 3 it says, "Our God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." He's not like the gods of this world that men fashion after their own mindset or after their own image. But rather our God is far above us. We find that Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 that His ways are above our ways, His thoughts are above our thoughts. If we think our thoughts are high and lofty, they're nothing compared to the thoughts and ways of God. His thoughts and His ways far exceed ours, and thanks be to God that's the case. We look around and see human nature and see where our thoughts and ways have led us, and of course all it's done is led us to destruction. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16 both said there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's where our ways get us. That's where our thoughts get us. It leads us to death or destruction. But thankfully, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And thankfully, whatever He pleases to do is higher than our thoughts and higher than our ways. Again, he says, "Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling." Once again, I'm very thankful to report our God is a God of ability. He's not a disabled God, but He's a God with great ability, great power. That's what David said, that power belongeth to the Lord. He says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." And thankfully, He is the ultimate power in all creation, things both seen and unseen, and there's no power greater than Him. We're thankful that He reigns upon His own throne of majesty, and there's not a power that can ever dethrone Him. That's the problem with worldwide monarchies. We find sometimes there's going to be a greater one that comes along and dethrones that one. You might live in a land of freedom right now, but there may come a time that there's a more powerful nation that might come in and take those away from us. But thanks be to God, our liberty that's in Christ is settled in the heavens, and there's no power that shall ever dethrone our God, who's above all things and all powers, all principalities, and all dominions. Notice what He says: to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But this morning we want to look at our God's abilities. We first turn to Daniel chapter 3 and find that our God, first of all, is able to deliver His people. In Daniel chapter 3, you remember there's the three Hebrew children who would not bow down and worship the idol that had been raised up in the land of Babylon. They would not hearken to the commands of the king, but rather they feared God. And they were going to stand firm in serving their God and not serving the false gods of this world. And would to God that we had the same fortitude and the same strength that those three young children had there in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Here they are, been taken away captive of their own land, living in a strange land, serving a strange king, speaking a strange language, and now strange gods are being raised up, and they're being commanded to worship those strange gods. However, you find these three young men had great faith in the Lord and trusted that He was able. We find in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, after the king has given them a second chance to bow down and worship his idol, they come before the king and say, "We are not careful to answer thee." In other words, we don't have to stop and think about it. You know, we don't have to spend a week considering what we're about to say. We don't have to pray to the Lord to get His advice on this matter, but we're not careful. In other words, we're not cautious, or we're not concerned in how to answer you. We know straight away exactly what we ought to say. We're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. They go on to say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." We trust that He's able. We know you say you're going to throw us into this furnace, but we're not going to bow down and worship your idol. And we believe our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They said, "We don't know whether He will or not, but we believe that He's able to do so." But this is what they did know: He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They didn't know whether they'd be delivered out of the furnace, but they knew one way or another they're going to be delivered out of His hand. So either way, they trusted that their God was able to deliver. They knew if they were to perish in the fire, they'd be delivered from the king's hand, because they'd no longer be in this world. They wouldn't have to worry about men who could kill the body, but rather they'd be with the one who could kill the body with and soul with the fires of hell. Anyway, these men were not careful to answer this matter. Once again, they said, "Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." And you remember the story. He heated that furnace seven times so that it was so hot when the men threw these men in, the men themselves were consumed. That's amazing that they were consumed, but these three Hebrew children were not. And of course, after a time, the king looks into the furnace and sees four men walking, the fourth like to the Son of God. And of course, they come forth and their clothes were not burned, their hair was not singed, and they did not even smell of smoke. Here, the world did not touched them, because the delivering hand of God was with them as they experienced that trouble. Once again, our God is able. Now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling. They kept from falling, did they not? They did not fall to the powers of this world, but instead God delivered them and raised them up and kept them from the destruction that wicked king sought to bring against them. We move forward to Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we find Daniel is not willing to bow down and to pray to the false gods of the land. We find Daniel, of course, believes in the Lord, and he will not bow to the commands of this wicked king. We find that there are many of the king's advisors that do not like Daniel. And so they drum up this idea that they're going to pass a law throughout the land that anybody who prayed could only pray to the gods of their land. Now, you'll find that the king did not recognize what he's doing when he made this law. He didn't realize that there were wicked men coming against his blessed servant, Daniel. See, this man loved Daniel very greatly, and he didn't understand that he was being tricked into destroying his own faithful servant. However, he made the law that anybody who prayed to any god other than his God, of course, would be thrown into a den of lions. But we find that Daniel did not yield to the laws of the land. You know, the Bible tells us we are to obey the kings and those who are in authority so long as their laws do not contradict the laws of God. But any time the laws of this world began to contradict the laws of God, we ought to forget the laws of the land and obey rather God than men. Anyway, here we find Daniel believed that strongly. Daniel would not yield to the command of the king. But instead, he went, as he always did, three times a day up to his room. He looked out his window towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, or where it had been before it had been destroyed. And he bowed and he prayed to his God. Well, they found him doing so, and they brought him before the king. And of course, the king has made a decree that anybody who prayed to any God but his God would be cast into a den of lions. He didn't want to do it. However, he had given a decree. Once the decree was set, could not be reversed. So Daniel had to be thrown into a den of lions. The Bible says he was cast into that den, and the king stayed up all night long. I guarantee you the king was praying to the God of Daniel. He wasn't praying to his God anymore. He was praying to the God of Daniel, the living God that this king will later coin. I guarantee you the king was breaking his own law that night, praying for Daniel's sake. But anyway, we find when the morning light appeared in Daniel chapter 6, verse 20, the king came to where Daniel was, and when he came to the den, it says he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? It's interesting how he asked that question. He didn't ask him, did he deliver you? He says, is he able to deliver you? I would have asked it the other way. I'd have said, well, Daniel, did your God deliver you last night? But that's not how the king asked it. He asked it in the present tense, because our God is always in the present tense. He is the great I am. So here the king comes and asks Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the den of lions? And of course, we find that Daniel cried out and says that the angel of the Lord came during the night, and he closed the mouths of the lions, and of course he was spared, proving that his God was able to deliver him from those lions' mouths. Now you remember what happened to the men who made the king pass this law? They were thrown into that same den of lions, and those lions who weren't hungry the night before were very hungry that day and tore and rent those men into pieces. The providence of God was there above Daniel that night, but God's judgment was against those wicked men who had come against his servant. We turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. And we find that our God is able, according to John the Baptist, to raise up stones and make children out of them. In Matthew chapter 3, we find that John the Baptist is out preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there were many people that came out from Jerusalem to hear him. And then the time comes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they also come out. But when they come out, he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Then he says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He says, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So here come these wicked men out to see what's going on out at the River Jordan. Now they're not coming out there because they really want to see the kingdom of God come into this world. They weren't concerned a bit about the truth of what John the Baptist was preaching. They just know many people are going out there and they want to go and behold a sight. And so when he sees them coming, once again, notice how he greets them. He doesn't say, well, brethren, come on into the worship service. He says, oh, generation of vipers, in other words, you bunch of snakes, he says, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He says, if you want to come, he says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, prove by your actions that you really believe the things that are being preached out here. He says, and don't think to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. See, the Jews, they trusted in that. They were children of Abraham, and they counted on that to be their deliverance. But here we find that John makes it clear that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He says, it doesn't matter that you are naturally the heirs of Jerusalem and Judaism. He says, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you're naturally the seed of Abraham. He says in Romans, the Apostle Paul taught very clearly that those who are Jews outwardly are not necessarily Jews inwardly. There's a big difference. Just because one is outwardly a Jew is no matter. What matters is whether they've been pricked in the heart by God himself and changed and brought into divine light because they're heirs of heaven. Anyway, once again, he tells these men that our God is able to raise children from stones. That's amazing, is it not, to think that our God could literally take stones from the ground and form them into children unto Abraham. You know, we find when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted that he was able to command stones be made to bread. We find in the Old Testament that God was able to command and water came forth from a rock and fed the multitude of the Israelites as they were out in the desert. God is able to take just a useless rock and feed a multitude with water, or raise up children, or turn it to bread to feed if necessary. We find he even used it in Jacob's case to make it a pillow as he was there in Bethel, the house of God, resting there that night. Our God is able to take something that seems useless and out of the way and boring and turn it into something very beneficial. So once again, John says, don't think to say within yourselves that we're Abraham's children. But our God is able to raise up children from these stones to Abraham. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound unto us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, once again, verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, if you go back and read the context of what the apostle's talking about here, he's talking about giving to the Lord's house and giving to the Lord's needs. Not the Lord's needs, but the needs of the Lord's people. The Lord doesn't have need of anything. The Bible says if he did have need, he wouldn't ask of us anyway. But anyway, the Lord's house has needs. The Lord's people has needs. And it's important that we give to the needs of the Lord's people. And that's what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about here that God loves a cheerful giver, one who gives cheerfully and not grudgingly. God loves it when his people give happily, when people open up their wallet and they're happy to do it. Not, well, I've got to do this out of duty. You know, I've been taught this and I know it's right, so I must do it. No, he loves it when somebody gives and is happy to give, knowing it's helping the cause of Christ here in this world. So here he tells us that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What's he talking about here? He's able to bless you at what you need to give to the Lord's house, and once you do, he's going to bless you abundantly for doing so. Now, he may not bless you with more money in your bank account, but there's many blessings which we receive in helping the Lord's poor and the Lord's ministers here in this world. He says, our God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's he mean? He means once you give, the Lord's going to make sure that you have all things sufficient to get by in this world. And he's also going to bless you with what you need to do every good work. I'm thankful the Lord blesses his people to be able to help one another. Our God is able to make all grace abound to us so that we're able to help one another and give to the needs that we have in the Lord's house and not be fearful that our own needs won't be met, because he is able to make his sufficiency abound to us so that we will not fall behind in anything, but rather we'll be able to help the Lord's house and know that he'll take care of all our needs. Anyway, we move forward, and in Hebrews chapter 2, we find the Bible says here he's able to help us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, he says, for in he that himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I'm glad to know that he's able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor is a very interesting word. The simple definition simply means that he's able to help. He's able to render aid. But as you study that word out further, you're going to find that it means he is able to run to help to our aid. Here he's bringing the thought that our God, when he sees us in need, he sees us in trouble, that he doesn't just lollygag around. When God sees his people in trouble, he quickly comes to their defense and comes to their need. Once again, he says, he, being tempted, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was tempted in his own self in this life. He was tempted by Satan. He was tempted by wicked men. He was tempted over and over. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he knows what it is to be troubled. He is able, because he was troubled, he is now able to succor or run to our aid anytime we are tempted. Anytime you stand in need of the Lord's help, you can rest assured that the Lord's help will come speedily. Now, I understand there's times that maybe afflictions come in our life, and it seems like the Lord lets them just go on and on and on, and we'd like him to hurry up and remove them out of the way. I've been that way many times. There's been things I've gone through and say, Lord, the Bible says you'll succor them who are in any need. That means you're going to hurry up and come to my aid. But for whatever reason, it seems like this just keeps persisting, keeps going on and keeps going on. But the Bible also tells us over and over that we're to be persistent or continue in prayer. That we're to continue continue to seek His face in the midst of our troubles. And many times the afflictions we go through may be from the hand of God to correct us or to prove us or maybe even to purge away the dross in our lives. And so sometimes when the trouble doesn't end immediately, it may just be the Lord is in that so that we might develop into better disciples before the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, it's good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, because He Himself suffered being tempted, He's able to succor us who are tempted. He's able to come to our help, and He does so speedily according to that word. We also find in Romans chapter 4 that He's able to perform what He's promised. Romans chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham and the promise that God gave Abraham that he would have a son. And we find that in Romans chapter 4, about verse 21, it says that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now that's important to understand and believe. See, there's many promises that have been given us in the Word of God. Abraham counted and he was fully persuaded that God was able to perform that which He had promised to Abraham. And we also ought to believe, we also ought to believe that our God is able to perform what He's promised to us. There are many great and precious promises in the Word of God, but if God is not able to perform them, they do us no good. I could promise you the world, the moon, and the stars, but I can't deliver them, so the promise does you no good whatsoever. I could promise you to be a millionaire, maybe live in a better home, or drive better cars, and have a better job, but see, I'm not the source of all blessings, and so it would be just wasted words and empty promises. But thankfully, that's not the case with our God, because just as Abraham, I believe, and he was persuaded that God was able to perform that which He had promised, we also know that God is able to perform the promises that He's made to us, and namely these, that He'll deliver us out of this world and take us to be with Him in glory. And we know that He's able to perform that promise because we've seen throughout the Bible where He's performed it. So go back to Genesis chapter 5, and you find a man named Enoch who walked with God and was not, for God took him. What did God do? He took him from this world right into heaven. God was able to get him out of this world into the world to come. What about Elijah? We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we find God was able to fulfill His promise to get Elijah out of this world to the world to come. He took him away in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind straight up into heaven. He did not see death. You remember just a few chapters before, he was begging God to take his life. God didn't take his life. He just took him right out of this world into heaven, showing that God is able to perform the promises that He's made. And if He could deliver for Enoch and Elijah, I guarantee you He'll deliver for each one of us. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I am thankful He's able to keep us from falling. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 that the Apostle Paul was persuaded. He says, "For I know whom I have believed." He says, "And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I love it when the Apostle Paul talks that way. I love when he talks about being persuaded. I love it when he says, "I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life or all these various things can separate us from the love of God." Here he says, "I'm persuaded, I know whom I have believed." He says, "I'm not ignorant about the God that I believed in." It's not like the pagans who just believe in any old God. He says, "I know the one in whom I believed. I have seen His character. I know how He behaves. I know that He can be trusted. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." What day is that? The day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's been committed to Him? Our very lives and our very souls have been committed to His trust. And we know that He's able to perform and keep that which has been committed to Him. And not one of His children shall ever be lost. We've all committed the keeping of our souls as unto a faithful Creator. And we know that He shall deliver on that which He has promised. Because He is able to perform what He's promised. And He's able to keep that which has been committed unto Him. In Matthew chapter 10, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to some, His disciples, and telling them not to fear the things in this world. He looks to them and says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, all men in this world can do, the worst they can do to you is take your life. But they cannot take your eternal life. They cannot take your soul. They may take our lives for our devotion to the cause of Christ. That may come even in this nation at some day. However, they're not able to destroy our soul. He says, "Don't fear them which can only kill the body, but rather fear Him, which is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Now, remember this also, that not one of His children shall be lost. You don't have to fear that God is going to send you to hell. That's not what He's saying here. But our God is able to do that. And there's coming a day when men shall see the flames of hell themselves, that they shall be cast into everlasting fire. There are men who shall be destroyed, both body and soul, in hell. Now, there are those who believe there is no hell. And if that's the case, this verse makes no sense. If there is no hell and all there is annihilation and death for the unregenerate or the wicked, this verse makes no sense whatsoever. Now think about it. If Jesus says, don't fear men which can kill the body, but rather fear God who can really only kill the body because there is no hell, there's no difference in what man can do and what God can do. But because there is a real hell, it's a real place, and real people are going there, we ought to fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We find in James chapter 4, James says there is one lawgiver. This is verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and He's able to destroy. He says, who art thou then that judges another? You know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's what's really under consideration in James chapter 4. It's God's right to judge, and it's God's right to afflict and cause trouble. But once again, He says there's one lawgiver. He's able but to save, but He's also able to destroy. So who art thou that judgest another? You know, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost. Brother Sonny Piles has a saying, you know, He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's a good saying. That's really what God has done. He's taken us from a fallen place and taken us to a very blessed place. Wherefore He is able, He says, to save them to the uttermost who come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He doesn't say He saves us to the halfway point or three quarters of the way or even 99% of the way. He saves to the uttermost. That means all the way to the end the Lord Jesus Christ saves. So there's no fear that any one of us shall fall short of the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Here He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to save to the uttermost who come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, that's what Jesus is doing right now. Every time we have a need, He intercedes. That means He's our go-between. He's there to stand before God for us. And so every time you go to Him, He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, He's able to raise from the dead. This in Hebrews 11 is talking about Abraham again and the experience that he had in taking Isaac up on the mountain. Here he had prayed for 100 years for a son. And finally God blesses him with one, and then the child is not quite grown, and God now commands that He takes him up to a mountain and offers him for a burnt offering before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19, it says that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Or raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here he accounted that God was able. You see, God, Abraham had a great confidence in the Lord. We also find the Bible says that God had great confidence in Abraham. One occasion there in Genesis, it says that God says, I know him. In other words, God understood who Abraham was. God understood his faithfulness and his commitment to follow the Lord. God knew Abraham, but Abraham also knew the Lord. And here we see Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That means he was going to go ahead and take him up on that mountain. And he was even to take his life if need be. If God required it, he would go ahead and take his life, believing that God would raise him even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. See, he knew that God had promised that in Isaac his seed would be blessed, and in Isaac his seed would be called. And so God, to fulfill that promise, would have to bring Isaac back from the dead so that the promise could be performed. And so he knew, okay, Father, I'll take him up there and I'll take his life, and I'm accounting that you're able to raise him up even from the dead. That's important to believe. Every time we go out to a cemetery, it's important to believe that God is able, account to God that He is able to raise them up even from the dead. Because there's coming a day we know He shall raise everyone from the graves and, of course, restore them to life, their soul, body, and spirit be joined together and taken home to be with the Lord forevermore. It's important we understand that our God is able to do that. We also find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he says, speaking of Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like to his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The Bible makes it clear there's coming a day that all things, all people, all powers will be totally subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul made it clear, really, they already are subject to him. It just doesn't appear so. He really has all power over every power, over every human being, over every wicked demon, over every power in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ already has power over it. Sometimes he simply has not exercised it, or it hasn't appeared to us that he has power over it. But the day is coming that it shall be revealed and manifest that he has power over all. The day is coming, the Bible says, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, all the devils in hell shall fear and tremble, and even wicked men shall run to the rocks and to the hills and cry, "Fall on us and cover us," so that they could be hid from the wrath of a mighty God who's finally come out to show that all things are in subjection to his rule and to his law and to his power. Thanks be to God, we serve a God who is able. Notice what he says again in chapter 1, verse 24. "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling." That's one of the most encouraging doctrines of the Bible, is the eternal security of the child of God. To know that we shall not fall. Now the Bible does talk about us falling. We can fall from grace, meaning falling back under the law. We can fall into sin, immorality. We find the Apostle Peter made it clear in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says, "And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith all those things." He says, "If ye shall do these things, ye shall never fall." There's a temporal falling that we can experience in this life. We can fall from the gospel, fall from a life in the church of God, fall even fellowship with the Lord. We'll never fall out of union with Christ, but we can fall out of communion with Christ, and that's important to understand. We can fall out of the fellowship with our family and with the saints of God. We can fall from the joys of the gospel and the blessings that we've experienced in the house of God. But we shall never fall from being the Lord's children. We shall never lose the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in John chapter 17, verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept." That's important. He says, "Everyone you gave me, I have kept." He said, "Except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And of course, that's talking about Judas Iscariot. And that's a whole other subject for another day. But anyway, he says, "All those you've given me, I have kept. I've kept them." That means I've kept them in your care. I've kept them in your name. I've kept them in the truth. I have sanctified them through thy word. He says, "Thy word is truth." We find in John chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks this way as the faithful shepherd. He says, "I know my sheep and they follow me." I'll get to the verse in a minute. I just dropped it out of mind. Anyway, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, for they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Now, that's an interesting phrase, eternal life. See, there are many in this world that believe that you can have salvation today but lose it tomorrow. But I don't understand how it could ever be called eternal life if I can have it today and lose it tomorrow. It's not very eternal if it can just end in a day. But here he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He says, yes, they may slip and fall in this world. He says, however, they shall never perish, and no man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. And he says, "My Father, which is greater than all, they're also in his hand." We'll talk about a blessed state and a preserved state and a safe place to be. In the hands of Christ, who's in the hand of God, and no man shall ever take you out of that blessed state. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." We find Paul taught in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ." That tells me what God began. He began it before the foundation of the world, you understand? When we were called by his grace, even before we existed, he knew us and loved us and chose us by his own mercy and his own purpose. Not by good that we would do or evil that we would do, but by his own grace and purpose, he called us before we ever were. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us when he was at Calvary. And at some point, each of us between conception and death shall be born again, and at the last day will be glorified. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he'll perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. That means he'll make sure it keeps going on. It'll never fall short. Why? Because he's able to keep us from falling. And he's able to present us before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. At the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible makes it clear He will present us to the Father, but we'll be presented holy and unblameable. Think about Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. It says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And here's the end, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. That means He shall keep you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. That's good to know. Right back there in Philippians chapter 1, when it says, He that being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you. He also will do it. It's good to know that God who's called and God who's able is also faithful. You know, it's important to know He's able. It's also good to know He's faithful. That what He's promised, He's going to make sure it comes to pass. So once again, He says, He shall confirm us to the end that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Think of how the Lord spoke to His bride in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 7, when He says, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. You know why there's no spot in us? Because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before Him at the last day and we're presented before God the Father, we're not going to stand there thumbing our lapel saying, look how righteous we are. We're going to recognize that it was all by the power and the washing that came through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that any righteousness we possess there that day is not owing to what we've done or what we've been, but rather what the Lord Jesus Christ has placed upon us and in us. And that's the only way we're going to be able to stand before Him at the last day. And He say, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, He says, you hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 2 about verse 13, says that day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak this to the Father, behold, I and the children which Thou hast given Me. Can you imagine the joy that's going to be expressed when those words are finally uttered by the tongue of Christ? Imagine, as we read in Job, when the creation was formed, it says all the sons of God shouted for joy. In the book of Luke, when a sinner repents, the Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven. If the angels rejoice at the creation, and if angels rejoice when a sinner repents, can you imagine the rejoicing that shall go on when all of a sudden all of the people of God are finally assembled at the last day, presented before God, holy and unblameable in His sight? Can you imagine the shouts of glory that we ourselves shall utter? I mean, remember what Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I mean, imagine, sometimes we're in a good gospel meeting and we like to shout till our roof come off. Imagine what it'll be like at that day when we finally behold the Lord in righteousness and know that we've been totally purged and He's fulfilled His promise. He's performed that which He told us He would do, and finally has taken us home. And no longer will sin bother us. No longer will we be corrupt in nature. No longer will we have to worry about doctors or hospitals or emergency rooms or nursing homes or counseling clinics or none of those things. But that day all things shall be well. Why? Because our God is able to keep us from falling. And He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory. And it'll be with exceeding joy. To God only wise, our Savior, be glory and honor, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.